Amen. Precious truth. Hebrews chapter 11 in the Word of God tonight. Book of Hebrews chapter 11. Good to see you on this Monday night. And I mentioned a book that is at the table. It's entitled Experiencing Jesus. And this is a lot of the truth that we dealt with last night in the message is incorporated in this book. It's actually a merge of that message with the message I preached here 20 years ago on Galatians 2:20. So I'm sure everybody remembers that one. But at any rate, they're kind of merged together on the Galatians 2:20 frame. And have a lot of the diagrams in here. We talked about body, soul, and spirit. So a lot of those. So if you need a picture to get you through a book, here we go. And this is my shortest book. Well, I guess there's some pamphlets out there, but my books get shorter and shorter. And the reason is I noticed when I had written books that were like 250 pages. You know, people come by and they look at the width of it and they put it back down. So, here you go. All right. dealing with the wonderful truth of experiencing Jesus and the truth of God's unconditional love for us and our acceptance in Him as we dealt with last night. And so that's there as well as some other things. If you have any questions, see me afterwards about that. I am looking forward to tomorrow night. And I do trust that if you have a loved one, a friend, neighbor, or somebody that the Lord has put a burden on your heart about. You know, when He gives you a burden, there's a reason. It's because He's doing something. And so He's just wanting you to join Him. That's how He sets it up. And so there's somebody you're burdened about. I do trust that you'll invite them. Go talk to them. Call them, whatever, text, whatever works. And let's ask the Lord to draw people. Let's ask for the presence of God to be felt in this auditorium tomorrow night. Because that's what it takes, the Spirit of God convincing people in a way where they realize, well, I need Jesus, and they run to Jesus. And let's ask the Lord to do that kind of saving work, actually in the service tomorrow night. Be a wonderful thing. The Lord would be glorified. Well, we are dealing with, and in many ways, the subject of faith. After dealing with the truth of life again, which is really the goal, the focus is on the life of God, that goal of faith. It's Him. And then we saw a picture of faith in Sunday morning service, that strong tower, as we have the privilege of running to Him. And that is a true illustration of faith. And then last night we saw a tremendous provision for faith, that when you get born again, that the nature of God is implanted into you. And that part of you, your regenerated spirit, is righteous because it's His nature. That is a phenomenal truth. And that's where the Holy Spirit moved in. God has moved in. That is radical. No other religion has the founder moving right into the hearts of the followers to lead and to empower from our core. And so we looked at that last night. Tonight, I want us to deal more with the way of faith. What faith is, how it operates, because we use this term a lot, yet sometimes people wonder. In fact, when I said on Sunday morning, do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it? Well, none of those terms are unfamiliar, being filled with the Spirit and faith, whatever. But why don't we sometimes know? And the answer is because we don't understand some of the details of faith. Because when you understand what faith is and how it operates, then it's going to make sense on what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. And so tonight, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is an amazing chapter in the Word of God. And I want us to begin in verse 6. The Scripture says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's dogmatic. Now, I think in an audience like this, this is a Monday night audience. One of my favorite audiences is Monday night. Because you came because you wanted to. And when there's a desire to be here, it's a special dynamic in the service. And that's a wonderful thing. You came because you had a heart for God. And you know, all of us tonight, I think, would say we want to please God. And so here's an interesting verse. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what happens is sometimes we set out on our own to please God, and it doesn't please God. Because without faith, it is not possible to please God. That is amazing. How much of today please God in your life and mine? In other words, how much was actually walked by faith? How much of the last 168 hours, the last week, by the way, has pleased the Lord? In other words, how much has been walked in faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You know what's neat about this? With faith, it is possible to please God. Isn't that neat? You see, even though we still live in a sin-cursed body, though there's been radical change at the core, it's amazing to me through the cleansing power of the blood and the enabling power of the Spirit that with faith, even this side of heaven, it's actually possible to please Almighty God. What an amazing truth. So faith is like a little key that unlocks this possibility of actually pleasing God. And so much more. So let's read on. So without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the seek Him is an expression of the faith that's being emphasized in the verse. Then you have a bunch of examples of faith, both men and ladies. Would you jump please to verse 33? We have an interesting phrase. Here it says, who, referring to these men and ladies, people like you and I, in fact, some of them did not have perfect records. And yet they're listed in this chapter. And it says, who, through faith, skip two phrases, obtained promises. Now here's a great truth. Promises are not automatic. They must be obtained. But the way they're obtained is through faith. And so here is another amazing possibility. Faith is like a key that unlocks this possibility of actually obtaining the promises of God. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 5, the Scripture says, and this is the victory, the overcoming, that overcomes the world, even our faith. So there, faith is a key that unlocks the possibility of overcoming this world. So I want to speak tonight on the key of faith. Lord, I pray that You'd open our understanding tonight in a greater way, Lord, and Lord, that You'd use the truth, Lord, to nurture faith in our hearts. May we understand what faith is and how it operates. Now, Lord, obviously this is a term that we all know, but Lord, give us greater insight, or perhaps things we've already learned and have faded because of the frailty of our humanity. Lord, renew our minds. Make it afresh. May our minds and hearts be keen to this truth of faith that actually pleases You. And so, Lord, I plead again the victory of Jesus through the shed blood to protect us from the attack of the enemy who is constantly seeking to get us to doubt and to not believe. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim again our position in You at the throne far above the enemy, and in Your name, exercise Your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight, and trust You that that not be allowed. May we know, Lord, that we've met with You tonight. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Can faith move mountains? If Charlie Kittrell were in the audience tonight, now he's with the Lord, but he pastored in Indianapolis, Indiana for over 40 years, and had he been sitting here, he probably would have out loud blurted out, "Oh, absolutely!" And he'd have said it about like that. That was his personality. And the truth is, he understood faith, and he saw God move mountains. I got to know him in the 90s, early on in our evangelistic ministry, and I thanked the Lord for that connection. And he would say, "Now, John, call me." He said, "Now, call me often." He said, "Now, don't wait long. Call me." And so I'd call him every couple of weeks, and he would ask me about everything we talked about in the previous conversation, because he'd been praying. I'm going to tell you, that's good stuff. That's a tremendous blessing. Well, nearly every conversation we had, he would give some new, fresh, glorious, God-honoring answer to prayer. And just over and over again. Let me just give you one example. He told me one time that they were building a new auditorium there in Indianapolis, and the construction workers had come out, and they had just poured some fresh cement and were finishing it up, and they saw a dark line of clouds headed their way, obviously filled with heavy rain. So Charlie Kittrell asked these workers, "Well, what will happen if a heavy rain hits this fresh cement?" And they said, "Well, if it's heavy enough, it'll dimple it and it'll ruin it." Well, that's a problem. So he slipped away to go talk to God about it. Now, he doesn't have a lot of time. I mean, the clouds are coming. He told me one time, he said, "You know, John," he said, "prevailing prayer doesn't have to take a long time." He said, "It just needs to prevail." It's a great truth, if you let it sink in. And so he slips away, and then he comes back, and he boldly says to the construction workers, "Don't worry, it's not going to rain on that cement." And they laughed at him, because now the clouds are closer. And anytime someone laughed or challenged God in front of Charlie Kittrell, oh man, there was a surge within that man's soul for the glory of God to be vindicated. And in his heart he said, "God, you got to do this." And he said they watched the rain. Now they had a number of acres there like you do here. And he said they watched the wall of rain come toward their, you know, come their direction, but stop at the property line. And he said, not one drop of rain hit that fresh cement. I had another eyewitness on another occasion give me the exact same details. That God's honored. So, can faith move mountains? Oh, absolutely. And storm clouds and the little stuff of life, which we deal with much more than the big stuff. All of it is a part of this. Now, just as the right key unlocks what would otherwise be inaccessible, this key of faith unlocks this possibility of actually pleasing God, of obtaining His promises, of overcoming the world, and so much more. So obviously, we must learn to use the key of faith. Now, what is faith, and how does faith operate? Those are the two questions we want to answer in our time tonight. First of all, let's deal with what is faith. Let's deal with the right conception, concept of faith. You know, if you have a wrong conception, a misconception of faith, then you're hindered before you ever get started. And that's where some people find themselves and don't know what's wrong. You see, it's very important that we have a right concept, a right understanding of faith. So we're just going to take a piece at a time, a Bible truth at a time, and begin to put together a full conception of faith here in this first point. First of all, the essence of faith is dependence. The essence of faith is dependence. You know, if you look up the word faith, that's the noun or the verb, believe, doesn't matter if you're looking in an English dictionary or a Greek or Hebrew lexicon, it's going to say trust. Reliance, dependence, the verb form, to trust in, to rely on, to depend on. That is the essence. So we have a one-word definition so far, dependence. Now we'll expand it here in a moment, but that's where we'll start. That's the core, dependence. Now, when dependence takes place, your entire soul is involved, especially obviously when we talk about the realm of faith, which is not in the physical realm, your entire soul is involved when dependence actually occurs. Now, your soul, of course, is your mind, your affections, and your will. I often liken the soul of man to a triangle because obviously you have to have three sides to have a triangle, and you have to have all three parts or sides of the soul of man involved for there to be an actual choice of dependence. Now, let me move out of the spiritual realm here for a moment where faith actually operates into the physical realm just for the sake of illustration. Tonight, when you came in and sat where you're now seated, you obviously in your mind, first side of this triangle, understood that's a bench. That is made to hold the weight of human beings. In other words, you obviously understood, okay, I can sit on this. Now, moving from the mind, the understanding to the affections, where you allow what you understand to affect you. Another way to say that is where you agree with what you understand. In other words, where you're convinced of what you understand. So you're affected, okay? So not only did you understand that's a bench that could hold human beings, you were convinced it would hold you. In fact, I didn't notice anybody ahead of time checking it out to make sure it was going to work. No, you just you already convinced, okay? But had you never sat down, you would only believe about the bench. To believe in it, you'd have to sit on it. So to say you believe but never sit down would be what we could call easy believism on benches. Where you're believing about, you're just acknowledging that the bench can, it could hold me up, but you're not actually trusting it to do it for you. This is what happens to some people in the matter of salvation. They know enough about God, they know enough about Jesus to believe that Jesus can save them, but they never trust Him to do it because they're still trusting their own works and their own righteousness. And so they believe Jesus can, but they never trust. And therefore, they've never been saved, and they need to be. But it doesn't matter if we're talking about salvation or something else. We got to get past believing about to believing on. So back to our triangle. We have to move past the intellectual understanding, past the heartfelt agreement where the affections are, to the will, the volition, your chooser, where you make a choice to actually trust, to actually depend, in this case, as you sit down on that bench. So the essence of faith is dependence. Let's go to a second thought as we expand our definition. The object of biblical faith is God. All right, we're no longer talking about a bench. Let's move out of the physical realm back into the spiritual realm. The object of biblical faith is God. Again, in our text, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. The Him obviously is referring to God, but then it goes on to say, for he that cometh to God. So that the object of biblical dependence is God. So we can expand our definition now into two words. God dependence. Very simple. That's the core. God dependence. It is a dependence in or on God. That's why we said yesterday morning when we dealt with the Lord and His name as that strong tower, that the key to faith is the object of faith, not the subject. We're the subject. We have to exercise faith. He's the object. He's the one we're trusting in. And the key is Him, not us. Praise the Lord for that. The key is the object of faith. That's why D.L. Moody, again of Chicago fame, used to say that the way to get faith is to know who God is. And that is a wonderful statement. Now, before we continue on, let me just stop for a moment to try to deal with a common misconception that's out there. It's prevalent today. It's been prevalent ever since the Reformation took place. It was prevalent with some of the early reformers. And this misunderstanding continues to this day. There are those who believe that faith is a human work. In other words, because faith is a human responsibility, they conclude that it's a human work. But that's inaccurate because, for example, Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the Bible puts faith as the antithesis, the opposite of human self-effort works. But to him who works not, to the guy who does not depend on his own self-effort works, but rather believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. So friends, faith is not a human work. Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, God. And he works. So it's a human response ability. But it's not a work, because God says it's not a work. And so it's very important that we understand that, otherwise it messes up our theology. Now, I said a moment ago in 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So we sing the song, Faith is the Victory. Okay, many of you know that song. And that's, of course, coming from that passage. We also sing the song, Victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, on the one hand, faith is the victory. On the other hand, there's victory in Jesus. Okay, so which one's right? Well, it is not a contradiction because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, Jesus, who is the victory. And thus, faith is the victory because it depends on Jesus, who is the victory. And so it is not a contradiction. In the Gospels, I was just reading again today in the Gospel of Matthew. I love reading the stories of Jesus and miracles. It's one of my favorite parts of the Word of God. It's always so moving, His care and His compassion and the power of it all. And, you know, over and over again we read where Jesus heals someone. And He turns around and says to them, your faith has made you well. Now, wait a second. The text says He healed them. But He says, your faith has made you well. Not a contradiction. Because faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, Jesus, in this case, who is the healer. And thus he can say your faith has made you well, because faith depended on him who made them well. You may have noticed, if you pull into the back parking lot, there's a fifth wheel out there. I remember when my son John, he will be here eventually. He's still a little bit under the weather. I'm trying to keep you guys well, we've learned about that. But at any rate, I think he'll be able to be with us tomorrow night, or for sure by Wednesday. But back when he was 2 years old, I remember coming down the steps of a trailer, different trailer. But anyway, I'd come down the steps and say, "Hey, John, come on." And he'd come to the top of the steps, and he loved to do it, you know, a little kid. And he just jumps. Now, you know, you could call it a leap of faith. you know, because if I didn't catch him, he's going to bounce off the pavement. Or the grass, wherever we are parked, wherever it is, you know. Well, of course, I didn't do that. But, you know, when he jumped, what was he doing? He was casting his dependence upon the object of his faith. In this case, his dad. And in that sense, as he would jump and as I would open up my arms, he was coming into union, can I put it that way, with the object of his faith. And of course, I would reach out and grab him. Now, when you and I exercise faith in God, when we cast ourselves upon God, there is that sense where we are coming into union with the object of our faith, wherein we find that underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, we're talking about God dependence. And if people have a wrong view of this and they think faith is a human work, then they say things like, well, you know, if you emphasize faith, then that's man-centered. That lets me know they do not understand faith. And it's amazing how this happens, but it happens. They don't understand faith. Why? Because it is impossible for God dependence to be man-centered. It's impossible. And so, when they say it's man-centered, obviously they do not understand faith. It's impossible. People say, well, yeah, but if you're emphasizing faith, then you could boast. No, no, no. The Bible says the opposite. Romans 3:27, beautiful verse. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith. See, because faith understands, I can't do this, but God, you can, so I depend on you. So faith is not a work, it's dependence upon the worker, God, and then He works, and thus faith knows God did it. And that's how it excludes boasting. Beautiful. So, the essence of faith is dependence, the object of biblical faith is God. God dependence. Let's go to a third thought. The basis of faith in God is the Word of God. So, the object of faith is God, but the warrant for trusting God is His Word. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, God is the object, but the basis or the warrant for trusting God is His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we can just expand our definition now into a phrase. God dependence based on God's Word. And that's why you'll often hear the phraseology that we need to take God at His Word. It's God dependence based on God's Word. And it is interesting that Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1. So there is that mystery of oneness between the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and the inscribed Word, the Scriptures. So God is the object, but the basis for that, the warrant, is His Word. God dependence based on God's Word. Let's go a step further. The foundation of the Word is specific, not general. Now for me, this truth was life-changing. About 25, 30 years ago, it was life-changing. The foundation of the Word is specific, not general. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it's interesting to note that there are two words, primarily, that are translated Word in our English Bibles. One of those is the term logos. You've probably heard that term. That's the larger term. It often refers to the entire Word of God. For example, at the top there in the center of the church, it says, Thy Word is truth. That's John 17:17. That is the word logos. So it's actually saying, thy logos, thy Word is truth, the whole thing. Okay, the logos, that's a beautiful word. The other word is the term rhema. And a rhema is a specific part of the larger whole. It can be as specific as one word. It can be a phrase. It can be a sentence. We generally call that a verse. It can be a paragraph. The point is, a rhema is a specific slice of that larger whole pie. Now, when the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, often we think, well, it's got to be logos, because we're supposed to trust the whole thing. And that's true, but it's not logos. It's rhema. The inspired text says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Hearing by the specific Word of God. See, it's not general. It's not just, you know, vague and foggy. No, it's specific. How did you get saved? Somebody showed you specific truth. They may have showed you John 3:16. They may have showed you the Romans Road. But the point is, they pointed out specific truth. Sin's the problem. There's a judgment called hell. Jesus is the answer. He died, rose again. You believe on Him, and you have His eternal life. John 3:16, John 5:24, John 6:47, all essentially saying that when you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. See, those are rhemas. And when people put their faith in Jesus, trusting Him to do all the saving, what they're doing is they're trusting Jesus based on specific truth. So once you are saved, then the pathway of faith, of walking by faith, the stepping stones that actually make the pathway are the rhemas. They're the specific statements, the specific truths of God. So we could say in our definition, God dependence based on God's words. Or we could say it this way, God dependence based on specific truth. That's why when a phrase or a verse speaks to you in that special way, that's God giving you that stepping stone so that you can trust Him. We'll say more about that in a moment. But God dependence based on God's words or God's specific truth. Now, let's go to a fifth thought. This is really where you get into the realm of understanding faith. It's key to understand this. And that is that the specific foundation is real, though unseen. Real, though unfelt. In other words, it's not in the sensory realm. It's not the realm of sight. Or feeling, or smelling. You see, it's not in the sensory realm, it's in the spiritual or unseen realm. So the specific foundation is real though unseen. Look at verse 1, this is where we see this quite clearly. It says, now faith is the substance. Now the word substance is dealing with that which is substantive. It's not dealing with a tangible substance like this pulpit. It's dealing with that which is substantive or that which is real. Okay, so there's our concept of reality. Faith is the reality of things hoped for, the evidence of things, and what's the last two words? Not seen. So it's dealing with reality that you can't see. Reality that you can't feel. Reality that is not in the sensory or physical realm. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road in understanding faith. What would you and I have done had we seen that dark line of clouds coming? That's the realm of sight. That's a pretty tough one, isn't it? You know, we all know the scripture that says we walk by faith and not by... But isn't it a whole lot easier to pray for somebody who's sick to get well when they still look good? You know what I'm saying? But how about when they don't look so good? And we say we walk by faith and not by sight. I fear that the sight affects us, the affections, more than we realize. Because faith can operate totally opposite of sight. That's really the point. So, it's not sight. Not only that, faith is not a feeling. Now this is huge, because we probably know enough to say, well, yeah, faith is not a feeling. Then we look for a feeling that we equate with faith. And what that means is we're depending on a feeling. So we don't have the right object. Now, I was born in a little old cowboy town called Durango, Colorado. And Durango in 1962 was still a genuine cowboy town. Today, it is a tourist trap with a bunch of New Agers, but in 1962, it was still a cowboy town. However, we moved from there in 1966 to the city limits of the south side of Chicago. And our house was on 71st Place, not too far from the Nabisco Factory, and of course Holy Cross Hospital in Marquette Park, because my dad became the pastor of Marquette Manor Baptist Church, that at that point was located on 60th in California. So we went from the, I was little enough that I didn't catch the power of this, but for my brother Wayne, it was kind of a big deal to move from the mountains and the horses and the ski slopes to cement. On the south side of Chicago. Well, thankfully, after a couple of years, we moved out to the suburbs. That was a big help. And so forth. And so I grew up out here in the suburban area. And consequently, I am not a cowboy. Quite obvious. I tried wearing cowboy boots one time. I said, forget this. this don't feel right. But I'm a city kid. I'm a city slicker. That's the way it is. I claim it. Well, back in the 90s, when I hit the road in evangelism, the church that Dad had pastored years ago in Durango invited me to come for a meeting. So when I got there, some folk at the time were living there, now with the Lord, but they had a 3,000-acre ranch, and they invited me to go horseback riding. Well, I'd heard of a horse before. And though I'd been on the back of a horse, I'd never really been out on the range, if you know what I'm saying. So I thought, wow, this is the real deal. So I said, yes, I'll go. But you know, there was a nagging something in the back of my mind that said, you're a city kid, man. You are going to regret this. Well, I arrived at the ranch the appointed morning. It was a beautiful day. It was a nice, cool temperature. The sky was blue, and so three of us were going to ride. There was the head cowboy of that ranch, and boy, he was a cowboy of cowboys. One of those lanky guys. And those cowboys are often lanky, you know. And then there was another cowboy, and then there's me, the city slicker. And so they told me which horse was, you know, mine for the day. And so we all got up, you know, on the saddle and all that. And they started showing me the property of this 3,000-acre ranch. And it was gorgeous. I mean, just gorgeous. And, of course, you know, the Colorado streams and all of that. Telling the young people about some of that this morning. And, you know, just beautiful views. And I remember one time, you know, we came around this bend and here opened up a whole new vista. The snow-covered La Plata Mountains and the San Juan Range, the majesty of God. Just beautiful. Well, then, we came to a spot where, essentially, there was a very narrow ledge that kind of went around the curvature of the mountainside, and to my shock and horror, the head cowboy took his horse straight out on that ledge, which meant we followed. Now, when I got out on that ledge, I was suddenly very aware of my environment. And I'm not an environmentalist. And you know, I could look to my left and basically reach out and touch the mountain wall as it continued to ascend upward. That was somewhat comforting. I could look to my right and see nothing. Unless you look down. And that was discomforting. Well, somehow we made it past that spot. Then we came to another spot where not only could you look to the right and see nothing unless you looked down, you could look to the left and see nothing unless you looked down. We are on this ridge, and I'm thinking, you know, guys, I kind of like to live. And, you know, here we are. Well, we made it past that. Then we came to a spot where it was still extremely steep to the right. That cowboy in the lead horse, you know, nonchalantly, as if there's nothing to it, starts taking the reins of his horse to the right, and started taking his horse straight down, not at an angle, but straight down that steep slope. It was so steep that the hind legs of the horse kind of tucked up under and just kind of skidded its way down. And rocks are getting dislodged and things are happening, and I'm watching thinking, you know, that guy's crazy. Next cowboys, if there's nothing to it, reins of the horse to the right, down he goes, and hind legs of the horse tuck up under and that horse skids its way down, creating another path. Big animals. Well, now it's my turn. You know, there was one old cowboy word that I remembered, and I yelled it. Whoa! And you know, it was a well-trained horse. Horse stopped immediately. Well, when I yelled out like that, the cowboy that was skidding down the slope in front of me looked up and he said, "John, what's wrong?" And I don't remember what I said. But I obviously revealed that I was petrified. And, you know, he could have had a lot of fun at my expense, but he was kind. He looked at me and said, now, John, would you just loosen up on the reins? Now, who knows what I was doing to that poor horse? But he said, loosen up on the reins and the horse will take you down. That's exactly what I was afraid of. Well, finally, I loosened up on those reins and I depended, there's our word, on that horse to take me down that slope, which it safely did. But may I say that while I was in the process of dependence, my feelings were not in line with my dependence. Do you see that it's possible to depend actually opposite your emotions? Now, I realize we can allow the emotions and the fears to get us off of the position of faith. But we need to understand that faith is not a feeling, and it is possible to exercise dependence opposite your feelings. Remember that when you go soul winning. Remember that when you have to take a step of faith that takes you out of your comfort zone. Because faith is not a feeling. Now, you could describe my position of faith that day as clinging faith. Let me tell you, I was hanging on for dear life. That thing on the front of the saddle, we were buds. Well, the other cowboys, they weren't clinging, you know. In fact, when they went over the edge, they got those lanky bodies, and somehow as they go over the edge, their body just gets in line with gravity. I don't know how it works, but it works. And for them, it's not clinging faith, it's resting faith. They're just resting on their horse, you know, to do what they know it's going to do. Now, please don't misunderstand. It's not two kinds of faith. Faith is faith. Dependence is dependence. You're either depending or you're not. It's two positions of dependence. Clinging faith is when you depend opposite your emotions. That's why you're clinging. But you are depending. So just remember that. That is faith. Resting faith is when your emotions get in line. Now, you have to be in the position of resting faith if you're ever going to help someone else, like the one cowboy helped me. You say, well, how do you move from clinging faith to resting faith? From dependence where your emotions are all over the map to dependence where your emotions are in line. Well, we have a progression of truth, for example, in Romans chapter 5 that ends with the word hope, which sometimes is misunderstood because it's not the idea of wishful thinking. It's a word that means confident expectation. That's resting faith. You know what word precedes it? Experience. You know that day when I was clinging, hanging on for dear life, and I finally made it to the bottom, and I had experienced that. Do you know the thought went through my mind? I remember thinking this. That wasn't so bad. I could do that again. No, I didn't. But the thought briefly went through my brain. Now, friends, do we see here that you can depend regardless of the emotions? And over time, as you trust and you experience God and His undertaking power, then you can move from that clinging faith to resting faith. Some of the guys who wrote articles in the Fundamentals, I use this illustration. There's Mr. Fact, that represents God based on His Word. There's Mr. Faith, that's us. Then there's Mr. Feeling. They say, as long as Mr. Faith focuses on Mr. Fact, and that's a key thought, looking unto Jesus, focus, the author of faith, dependence. Okay, so as long as Mr. Faith focuses on Mr. Fact, eventually Mr. Feeling will come along. But if Mr. Faith takes his focus off of Mr. Fact and turns around and focuses on Mr. Feeling, because, you know, we kind of like that guy, he's warm and fuzzy. But when we do that and take our eyes off the object of faith, that's when we go down. That's when we stumble. So, what we're dealing with is this specific foundation that's real, though unseen, unfelt, though not in the sensory or physical realm. So let's drop the concept of reality into the middle of our definition. It's God dependence based on the reality of God's specific truth, regardless of what you see and feel. Now that brings us to one final thought as we fill out this conception of faith. And it's important to understand this. The evidence for the reality is through the convincing of the Holy Spirit. We see this in verse 1. Faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for, the evidence. Now, the word evidence means proof. It means proven. It's interesting that noun is used in the verb form over in John 16 when Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? So, the word reprove means to convict. He'll convict the world. He will convince. That's what it means. The world of sin, the need for Christ's righteousness and judgment in hell without that. Okay, so let's bring that conviction, convincing thought back into the noun. What you're dealing with is a conviction, a convincement. Now, please don't misunderstand. Being convinced, convincement is not at its core a feeling. You may or may not have feelings. Convincement is being convinced that you can trust God's words. And the Holy Spirit is the convincer. And He bears witness with our spirit. And when He does, that's not a feeling, it's a knowing. Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are. Not that we feel like, but that we are the children of God. Ah, so when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, there we are. That new man, new master we saw last night. When that communication takes place, that is not a feeling, it's a knowing. Because it's not on the soul level where feelings are, it's on the spirit level. And so that is a knowing. That's when you're convinced. And you know what it's like as you're hearing your pastor preach. When some words that you've read over and over again, and all of a sudden the truth that's connected to those words, you begin to see that truth as the Holy Spirit illumines that to your understanding. And in that illumination, He's convincing you, and you realize, wow, look at that. Okay, when God does that, He's giving you evidence. And it's not so that you can walk out and think, wow, man, I got stirred. And so you can walk out and say, I'm going to need that. God just gave that to me for a reason. That's how it works. And in your own Bible study, when those words come alive and the truth that's connected to the words, you begin to see it. You see, that's God initiating. It's like me coming down the steps of the trailer saying, come on, John, jump. Okay, when God stirs you, when He gives you that evidence, when He says, look, this is what you need for this situation, that's divine initiation. See, you can't exercise faith without divine initiation. Faith is always a response to the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can reject it. You can resist it. None of it's automatic, but it's always a response. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you. There's divine initiation. Both to will, there's the faith response. And to do, there's the divine enablement of His good pleasure. So when God speaks like that, then faith responds. And when faith responds, God always responds to those who respond to God. When God stirs and you trust, that's when God works. There it is. And when you do that and you depend because you're convinced, I can trust God for this. I must trust God for this. And it could be clinging faith at the beginning. That's okay. But I got to have God, and this is my only hope here. Okay, when you're convinced you can go to God based on those words, then what happens there is you're coming into union. Remember that picture? With the will. Well, it's the will of God because He stirred you to trust Him. And the power, because as you trust, that's when He delivers according to the words you're standing on. Friends, that is not wishful thinking. That's faith. So let's finish our conception. God dependence based on spirit convincement of the reality of God's words. God dependence based on spirit convincement of the reality of God's words. Now, that's a little gangly, but we got the pieces there. Now, that's what faith is. On purpose, spent the majority of our time on that. Let's just go to the second question and just scratch this long enough to be irritating. How does faith operate? You know, in our passage, it says, by faith Noah, verse 7, middle of the verse, built an ark, prepared an ark. Wow, that's a pretty big step of faith when they haven't had rain yet. And on it goes throughout that chapter. See, by faith they took a step. We already noted, 2 Corinthians tells us, chapter 5, verse 7, we walk. See, we exercise. We take steps. We walk by faith and not by sight. So let's move from the conception of faith to the exercise of faith. And just a couple of thoughts about this. Walking by faith involves, now this is really deep, steps of faith. Just as walking is reiterated steps, then walking by faith is simply reiterated steps of faith. You know what that means? The life of faith is one step at a time. You don't have to think, well, you know, one of the devil's lies is to get us to think about the past. Look how you've blown it. There's no hope for you. That's all a wrong focus. Not true at all. As we saw last night. Or to get us to look out in the future. Ah, you're in a revival meeting this week. Ah, you're all propped up. Give yourself a week or two, buddy, and you're going down. And you're thinking, oh, man, in a week or two, I'm going down. Well, you're already on your way. Wrong focus. But you know, if you presently trust, he presently enables, because it's one step at a time. A second thought is steps of faith vary. Now, this is where we'll just scratch it long enough to be irritating, because this will get filled out in other messages, I'm sure. Already have in some senses. But the rhemas of God come primarily in two forms. Now, you can get more detail, but let's just keep it simple. They're either facts or they're promises. See, what in the world's the difference? I used to read in the old writers, when they would say, now, you need to know the difference between a fact and a promise. And I'm thinking, okay, tell me what it is. What's the difference? Well, it's grammar. Promises are in the future tense. They're the will-bes and the shall-bes. Whereas facts are in the present tense. Oh, the is-es. Or verses like Galatians 2:20, Christ lives. He literally is living in me. Ah, okay. So promises are the will-bes and shall-bes. What that means is they're out there. They're potentialities, but they're not here yet because they're not is. Does that make sense? Okay. But the facts are here right now. So last night, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You see, that's not a promise, that's a fact. How about this one? My grace is sufficient for you. Is that a promise or a fact? See, that's a fact. Now, you could use the word promise, I understand. But to get technical, the promises are the will-bes. They're like James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given. So that's a promise. So when you see that future tense in there, stated or sometimes implied, that's a promise, whereas the facts are already there. Now, it affects the steps of faith. If a provision is already there, do you need to ask for it? No. So when the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you, do you need to ask for it? No. In fact, when we ask for what God says is, it means we're not convinced that it is. Now, God is very merciful. And, you know, we're asking and asking for what's already there. And he says, you know what's already there? You might as well just go ahead and take it. So, I mean, we can get there. But you can save a little time. If you understand this truth, and sometimes that'll make all the difference in the world. Especially in the face of temptation. In the face of temptation, you don't have time for a 30-minute prayer and, this whole process of going from potentiality to reality. You need reality right now. That's why God's nature is already in you. His Spirit is already in you. Christ is already living in you. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. Jesus, all of that provision is there right now. You don't have to ask for it, but you do need to take it. Because Galatians 2:20 says, Christ lives in me by faith. So it's as simple as if somebody hands you, let's say, a gift. Let's say some money, and they're giving it to you. Then you take it, and if you're courteous, you say what? Thank you. That's why the Scripture says, thanks be unto God, which is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's just as real as in the physical realm. The only difference is this is spiritual. But the provision's already there, so you take it. And if you're courteous, you say, thank you. That's how Paul got out of Romans 7 and got into Romans 8. Romans 7 was the debacle. He didn't do what he wanted to do, things he didn't want to do, as he did. You know, oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as one preacher put it, you thank your way out of Romans 7 to get in Romans 8. That's how it works. And so there's the simplicity of it. If it's a promise, you start with asking unless there's a specific step spelled out. If it's a fact, you start with taking. And once you take, then you act. So, on a promise, it's three steps. Ask. Then when God gives it, then it just went from will be to is. And so you pick it up like a fact at that point. You take it, and then you act on it. Whereas a fact, you start with taking, and then you act on it. So, there we have it. Much more could be said, but steps of faith vary. One final thought. A step of faith involves taking the step. That's another deep one. But it's powerful. A step of faith involves taking the step. That's why you heard tonight, we sang tonight, trust and obey. Can I word it this way? Trust to obey. See, you're taking the provision. Christ lives in me, so that now as you take that step of obedience to obey, it's not just you. You see, when we just try to go through the motions on our own, that's imitation. But when you take and then act, it's impartation. And there's a radical difference between imitation and impartation. When you are recognizing Christ lives in me, I'm taking it. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. If He is giving, let's be taking. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience, your purity, your love, whatever it is. And then when you act, it's not you trying to imitate. It's the Spirit of Jesus imparting to you the life of Jesus. That's how it works. So, can faith move mountains? Absolutely. And storm clouds? And the regular stuff of life that we face every day. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. And friends, let's just take a moment to just talk to God about what He's talking to us about. If He has shown unbelief and unwillingness to take steps when we need to, maybe He has shown that there's a believing about without believing on, then let's deal with that. That easy believism without actually depending on. Maybe there is faith. Clinging faith, and you thought there wasn't because the feelings are all over the map, and now you realize, wait a second, that is faith. And you can be encouraged with that and continue on that road. Don't let the fear knock you off the position of faith. But before the music plays, let me just ask one question. I wonder, is there anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with. You talked about trusting Jesus to actually save you, not trusting your righteousness, but His. That is my need. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Anyone at all like that? I have not come to that yet. Now, Lord bless, I pray as we talk to you about what you're talking to us about. So go ahead and take a moment as the music plays to talk to the Lord.